Well, it's been a blessing, as I said, to be here. It's been a blessing to my wife and I. We really enjoy our stay. We enjoy fellowship with you people. You find people here. We're really excited about just visiting with y'all and having a good time with you today. So, all right. I want you to turn your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter number 19, verse number 11. Luke chapter number 19 and verse number 11. When you get to your place, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Let's pray. Father, again we come in your name. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ability that we have to be here. We thank you for the grace that you gave us on the cross of Calvary, that we might congregate under this roof tonight in your name. And Father God, I ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts now through this message, Lord, this message of service. And Lord God, I just pray that you'll speak to your people tonight. And Lord God, if there be one here that doesn't know you as Savior, God, I pray that you'll speak to that heart tonight also. And we'll just lift you up tonight and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to come off of a key phrase in verse number 13. He said, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. I want to look at that phrase, occupy till I come. The word occupy, this is the only time occupy is used in Scripture. It is a military term. It has nothing to do with sitting in a chair and taking up space. It's a military term. And how many military, ex-military we have in here? Any military, ex-military? When you occupy a country, you've done what? You've invaded it and took it over. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ left, he gave us a commission. And that great commission is to take over this place. Amen. to occupy this place. And he gave it in this parable about these men. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Can I tell you, Jesus has gone to receive a kingdom, and one day he's a coming to return. And have you been occupying how you're supposed to occupy? That's the question tonight. Are you occupying the way you're supposed to be occupying? We see that occupy only used one time in the New Testament. This is not an instruction to simply take up space, but a contrariwise, a charge to action. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines occupy as a verb to take possession. The person who first occupies land which has no owner has the right of property. To keep in possession, to possess, to hold, or to keep for use, to take up to possession, or to cover or fill. The camp occupies 5 acres of ground. It gives illustrations. And the next definition is to employ or to use, to employ, to busy oneself. Every man should be occupied or should occupy himself in some useful labor. And this is where we get the word occupation. And when someone says, what do you do for a living, and ask what your occupation is, they're saying, what do you occupy yourself with? In other words, it's a word. This word occupy has so many different variations and understandings to it that if you'll take the word and just look at the word occupy as more than just taking up space. Amen. He said, occupy till I come. That means he take over, and then you go from taking over to keeping it. And then not just taking it over and keeping it, but then doing something with it. And as we see, he gave them each a talent. He gave them each money as he left. He gave each man. It says over here, then came verse number 13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Did you notice only 3 of those servants did anything with it? The other 7, you're not told they did anything with it. But the 3 you are told about, one of them took that talent and brought back 10. That's a guy that likes to go out and do some work for the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
We apply that to soul winning today. God gave you His Son. He gave you His grace. Now you take it out and you multiply it. You present His Son to other people. How many in here have won 10 souls in their lifetime? I don't want you to really raise your hand. I want you to think about it. Okay, have you won 10 souls in your lifetime? How about 5? See, that's so often we think it's somebody else's job. We think it's somebody else's job to go out there and win a soul. But it's not. It's your job.
Amen.
God gave us grace. God gave us Jesus so we can go out and give Jesus to others.
Amen.
We're to occupy until He comes. Our great commission is to preach the gospel. It's to go out and teach all nations. It's not just to send missionaries and send preachers. It's for each Christian to go out and occupy this land. Amen. And if you're not occupying the land, you're not obeying the Scripture.
Amen.
See, we can be lazy Christians, or we can be Christians that want to get out and do something for the Lord. And notice the guy that got 10, he was praised for it. He was put over 10 cities. The guy that got 5, he was put over 5 cities. Did you notice the one that didn't do anything with it but put it in a napkin and hide it? How many of us are guilty of that sometimes?
Amen.
We'll take it. We'll put him in a napkin and hide him here. I'll be an undercover Christian this week, this month, this year. Undercover Christianity doesn't work, folks. God never called anybody to be an undercover agent or a secret agent. We're supposed to be out there preaching the Word and spreading the gospel.
Amen.
We're supposed to occupy until He comes. Amen? If I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but how many of y'all did visitation this week? How many know what visitation is? Visitation is when you go up to some strange door and you knock on the door. Why? Somebody's behind the door. Who is it? I don't know. Do they have Jesus? I don't know. I need to find out.
Amen.
That's what visitation is all about. You knock on the door, they answer the door, and you present them with a question. My favorite question is, if you were to die today, are you absolutely sure you're going to heaven? You say, that's a conversation opener? It sure is. It's either going to slam a door in my face or it's going to get a response. Do I care what the response is? I care. Will I get upset if they slam the door? Absolutely not. It gives me time to go to the next door. Somebody behind one of those doors is going to answer that question, no, but I wish I did know. And that gives you an opportunity to give them the gospel. See, we're not here just to make ourselves houses and lands and everything else. We're here to give the gospel out. Each Christian that's saved today, if you're born again by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, if you've been saved tonight, if you've been saved, you're supposed to be out there trying to find other people that need to be saved. And I'm not a Calvinist, folks. I don't believe they're just going to walk in the door saying, hey, I've been looking for this place all my life. That's not going to happen. They need someone that's going to go tell. That's why Jesus said, go. He didn't say, sit around and wait for them.
Amen.
Amen. So we look at this word, occupy. And I want to bring down the 3 points now. One is to capture or to take possession. And I want to bring it down to more than just souls. I want to bring it down to your Christian walk tonight. Have you occupied in the taking possession or captured the things in your life that you ought to according to Scripture? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I told you I was going to be nicer tonight. I didn't say a whole lot nicer. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And we're looking in verse number 12. Now I know it's not popular for Christians to think of that's this word here, but it says fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life is not a request, it's a commandment. We're commanded in the Scripture to fight the good fight of faith. That means, yes, we are supposed to be confrontational with other people. We're not just supposed to be pacifist. When a Mormon comes to my door, he doesn't just, oh, no, thank you, and I shut the door. No, he's going to be confronted because we're supposed to be confrontational. I know this is not popular tonight. I'm not here to be popular. I'm here to try to help you understand some things tonight. We're supposed to be confrontational Christians, amen?
Amen?
We're supposed to be people that when someone's living wrong, we're supposed to speak to them about that. We're not supposed to turn a blind eye and say, well, I didn't see that. I didn't see my grandkid do that or my child do that. I didn't hear those words that person just used. No, we're supposed to be confrontational. See, I'm very outspoken. My wife will tell you that. We'll be out in public and someone will be standing in line at the grocery store and they'll be cussing up and down. I'm going to address them on it.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want that in my face. And I don't want it in my wife's face. And I'm not just going to say, hey, you need to stop your cussing. I'm going to tell them they need to get saved. Amen.
Amen.
Why? Because that might open the door to talk a little bit to them, to give them the gospel. You know, the key is getting them saved. But it says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a good fight, folks. It's something you ought to be fighting for.
Amen.
See, we thought we were just supposed to get saved, sit on the pews, sing Amazing Grace, and go on to glory. Oh, well, what about the other person who needs to get saved out there? Who's going to reach him? Amen. That's our commission, folks. We're supposed to go out and reach them. If Perry, Florida perishes, this church is held accountable for it. Not the other Baptist church. They'll be held accountable too, but it's not just them. Friendship Baptist Church will be held accountable for Perry, Florida. Are you reaching them? Are you reaching them? I'm not making you upset now, am I?
No, sir.
All right. No, I just... Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean that you need to fight to get saved. What that means is to fight that fight of fight the good fight of faith and really get your mind, really get your hands around what salvation's all about. Because if you understand what salvation's all about, and you understand what damnation's all about, you're going to try to reach to everyone that's under damnation and get them to salvation.
Amen.
Because you understand what it's all about.
Amen.
I don't care who it is. I'm going to give the gospel. We were just up in North Carolina here last week, and my wife's brother, my brother-in-law, we sat around a table. It was myself and my wife and my son and his wife and Beverly's father and her brother. And we're just visiting up there. My son's up there candidating for a church this week himself. And we're sitting around the table, and my son says, "Hey, let's do a family devotion like we used to do." I said, "Sure, let's do it." So we broke open our Bibles, and I said, "Where are you at in the Bible, son?" And he says, "Proverbs 28. He and his wife are doing devotions. They do a proverb a day of the month now. And then they're going to go to another book and do the same thing." So I said, "That's great." So we opened up the Bible. And we started to expound on Proverbs 28. Well, Beverly's brother's not saved. He got furious that we would dare compare the righteous with the wicked in a Bible study while he was there. He got so furious, he went in his room and he stewed on it all night long, came out the next morning, and took a $400 helicopter that he had bought, threw it on the ground, smashed it, stomped it, got in his RV, and drove all the way back to Tennessee and said, "I'm not coming back till they're gone." We said, "What happened?" Well, he got under conviction.
Right.
If people don't get under conviction when the Bible's open, you got a problem. And if you haven't seen somebody under conviction, it's probably because you don't have the Bible open. Now, am I upset that that happened? No. Do I feel bad for the fella? Yes. But I'm not upset that it happened. Because what would have happened if I'd have said, "No, son, I'm tired right now. We're going to turn in," and everything had just gone on how it was supposed to, how it would have. I wouldn't have done my job.
Amen.
See, we're supposed to be vigilant and sober. We're supposed to be those messages of God that are out there, not just the preachers. Each one of you has a responsibility before God to reach everybody around you.
Amen.
Amen. You know why there's so many holes here in this pew? I'm just going to hit you with it. There's so many holes here in the pews because people aren't doing their job.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all should have people sitting back in here and back in here and flooded out the doors and maybe even chairs set up outside. If you're doing the job you're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
I'm just trying to help you tonight. I'm not trying to pick on you.
Right.
I wouldn't say anything mean to you. But I'm telling you, if you really want to see God's best in this place, and if you really want to see God's best in Perry, you're going to have to get busy about showing Perry God's best.
That's right.
Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Jude chapter 1, verse number 3. These are words that are in the Scripture, by the way. Jude chapter number 1 and verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should watch this, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Those words, earnestly contend, means to fight with everything you have to get the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The faith that was once delivered to the saints is the faith that it takes to be willing to be put on a stake and burned for your faith. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? If somebody walked in the door here tonight, if they invaded the place tonight with federal agents and said, "You're all going to be put on death row because you're in a church and you're mentioning the name of Jesus Christ." Do you have the faith that it takes to go all the way to the end for Christ? It's coming to America. It's already in China. It's already in other countries. It's coming here.
Amen.
And it's coming fast. I don't know if you noticed, but we don't have Christian leaders anymore.
Right.
In fact, we now have a Muslim leader.
Amen, brother.
Amen. And they are anti-Christian.
Amen.
They're the ones who want to chop your head off for being a Christian.
Amen.
Are you willing to have your head chopped off for being a Christian? Do you have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints? Or are you going to worry about yourself and you're going to worry about survival and backtrack on your faith when it comes down to it? I know that's a hard thing. I heard a good question posed one time. If you were being put on trial today for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? Is there enough evidence in your Christian life that you're a Christian? I'm not asking you, do you tell everybody I'm a Christian? But do you live like one?
Amen, brother.
See, going to church makes you no more of a Christian than going to a garage makes you a car. Putting on a label that says, I'm a Christian, I got Christian t-shirts and Christian hats, I'm a Christian, is no more different than taking the Ford logos off of Brother Jesse's truck out there, putting Chevy labels on and telling people it's a Chevy. Under the hood, you know what it still is, right?
Yeah.
I won't go there. No, but under the hood, it would still be a Ford, right? Doesn't matter what the label says. It's what's under the hood that counts. Let me tell you, Christian, it doesn't matter what the label says. It's what's under the hood that counts.
Amen.
What's under your hood tonight? He said to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Do you have that kind of faith? If not, you need to get that kind of faith. There's only one way you're going to get it. Faith cometh by
hearing.
And hearing by
the Word of God.
Amen. That means you're going to have to get in the book and hear it. Read it and hear it. That means you're going to have to be faithful to church services so that you can hear the Word of God.
Right.
To Sunday school so that you can hear the Word of God.
Amen.
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 To Wednesday night service so that you can hear the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. To men's meetings so that you can hear the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as manner of some is, and even more as you see the day approaching. What's that mean, even more mean? That means more. That means if they go from Sunday night and Wednesday night to Sunday night, Wednesday night and Friday night, you ought to be there Friday night too.
Amen.
Even more as you see the day approaching. But see, we don't feel good. We're tired. We stayed up late last night. Y'all have no idea how hard it is to stay up late at night and go to church on Sunday morning until you become a pastor.
Amen. Amen.
I have stayed up studying and I'll be in the Word and I'll get so excited in what I'm reading that it comes 4:30 in the morning.
Amen.
Before I go to bed.
Amen.
And then I got to get up and be at church Sunday morning and preach. You know what?
Amen.
I enjoy it.
Amen.
I love it. I still believe I was glad when they said unto me, go into the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And it's if I can do that as a preacher, then people can actually do that who don't have to preach.
Right.
Most of the time, they're not up studying, though. They're up watching TV or playing on the internet,
man.
Playing Farmville, and pretty soon it's hours later. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with playing Farmville. I just think it takes too much time sometimes when we could be doing something else.
Amen.
If you spend as much time studying and praying as you spend on the internet,
Amen.
Can you imagine how strong of a Christian you could be?
Amen.
Amen? Or if you spend as much time going out soul winning and knocking on doors and talking to people about Christ as you do playing video games, young people,
Amen.
Could you imagine how much fruit you'd have on your account?
Amen.
See, we're in an entertainment society. You're not going to have the faith that was once delivered unto the saints while you're locked into an entertainment society.
Amen.
The saints didn't have entertainment. They had Christ and they had the gospel.
Amen.
And they ran with it.
That's right.
Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. I'm trying to help you a little bit.
Amen.
Luke 13, 24. Jesus says, strive to enter into at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Again, we see this word strive. Even Jesus used the word strive. This word strive means to go after it, to fight. If men strive, according to the book of Proverbs, if men strive and they hurt a pregnant woman, they're both guilty. In the book of Proverbs, striving is fighting. Again, fight to enter in. Fight to enter in. Can I tell you, Jesus was not a pacifist. He wasn't a limp-wristed, soft-spoken, long brown-haired, blue-eyed man walking around in a bathroom. I'm sorry, that's not Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You read the description of Jesus Christ. He didn't have long hair, by the way.
Amen.
Jesus, the Bible says that if a man hath long hair, it's a shame unto him. Now, is your Jesus a shame? You go back in the book of Revelation, he had hair like wool. Wool's not long hair. Over and over again in the scripture, Jesus wasn't a white man. And he wasn't a black man. He was a middle-skinned man. He was a Jew. He was a Shemite. Naturally then, if he wasn't a black man or a white man, he was a middle-skinned man, he was a Shemite, he was a medium-skinned, that means he, chances are, he didn't have blue eyes. Amen?
Amen.
When you look at the pictures that people portray of Jesus Christ, I don't know who they're painting, but that's not Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is a warrior. Go back and look. He comes out and in the book of Revelation, he's got a sword proceeding out of his mouth. That's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. He was a warrior. As far as this soft, limp-wristed kind of Christianity today, I'm not about it. I serve a Jesus Christ that took a whooping to his back to where the flesh was coming off the bones and he was bleeding and still carried a cross to Calvary.
Amen. He sure did.
He's a man.
Amen.
You know why he was a man? Because he knew how to work.
Right.
He was a carpenter. Grew up under his father Joseph. They didn't have power tools. It was all done by arms.
Amen.
Can you imagine the size of his muscles? See, you won't find that in the TV shows.
Right.
You find it in the book. Amen? Amen? You find it in the book. We're told to fight. We're told to take it. Capture. Occupy, the word. The next definition of the word occupy was contain. Now, once you've captured it, what are you supposed to do with it? You're not supposed to let it go. You're supposed to contain it. That means you're supposed to keep the devil out and get the right things in.
Amen.
That's what containing is. You're putting into a container things that you want to save. Not things that you want to get rid of. You throw them in a dumpster, but they call that a container now too. But to contain is to keep possession. 2 John 1:8. Second John chapter 1, verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's containing. See, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Christian, you're going to be judged based upon your works. And you're going to lose rewards if you have bad works. You're going to get rewards for good works and lose rewards for bad works. At that judgment seat. How much are you willing to lose? All of it? Keep those things. That's what he says. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. You've done some great things as a Christian. You don't want to lose that stuff. That means keep doing good things and keep adding to that stuff. Don't take away from it. Make sure you keep your rewards. Don't let the lust of the flesh or the pride of life rob you of those things. Keep your rewards. So we're talking Christianity tonight. Contain. Capture, contain. 1 Timothy 6:20 again. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Paul tells Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. He says, Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed under thy trust. What was committed to his trust? The gospel was committed to his trust. And what he's telling him, he says, keep the gospel, the gospel. Don't let science come along and change it. Don't let the oppositions of science falsely so called enter into the equation and change your thinking. I tell you, that's where we get the gap theory from. The gap theory came in because science said that evolution took place. Science said there was billions of years, and the Bible says there's only 6,000, so we have to make a space of time between Genesis 1 and 2. So we call this thing the gap theory. That there's a space of time between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. Can I tell you how big the space is? About that big, and it's in white paper.
Amen.
Amen.
Tell them about it.
There is no gap. between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And if you knew anything about literature and you understood the way that the Bible is written, Genesis 1 was an introduction statement, and Genesis 1:2 is taken from the introduction into the body of the essay.
Amen.
It's very simple. It's not a hard thing to understand, but what we've done is we're trying to take science, oppositions of science, falsely so called. The word science, by the way, is defined as the word knowledge. Knowledge means to know something based upon fact. Science is not based upon fact. Science is based upon theory. Therefore, it is not legitimately called science.
Amen.
It's falsely so-called science.
Amen.
So the theory of evolution was the ravings of a madman that believed that he could do things better than God could do it. He attended a seminary. How many of you knew that? Charles Darwin grew up in a Christian home and attended a Baptist seminary before he walked away from it and said, I think I've got a better idea. And he went and he penned down the Darwin's theory. But toward the end of his life, he said, I think I've created something. I'm trying to remember the wording he used. I think I've created something that's very dangerous. Yet our science books are chock full of it. They take the word evolution now in the science books in the public school system, and they'll put evolution into your math books, your science books, your history books, your literature books. All your books have some sort of evolution. They keep using the term evolution to plant that in your children's brains. The school system, by the way, is nothing but brainwashing.
Amen.
It's brainwashing little government puppets. That's what the public school system is. Now, I'm not trying to make friends tonight. I'm trying to help you out a little bit. If you take this in the right spirit,
amen,
and you do with it what you can do it, you'll have no problem being friends.
Amen.
But if you take it in the wrong spirit, we may part as enemies. But I've done enough study on the school system, and I understand where they're at, and I know what they're doing, and I do everything I can to fight against them.
Amen.
Amen. See, our public school system is corrupt, folks.
Amen.
They're teaching little children in kindergarten that it's okay,
amen,
to be bisexual.
Amen.
They're teaching little girls that it's okay to like little girls and little boys, that it's okay to like little boys in kindergarten, first and second grade now in this country.
Amen.
When the Bible says it's an abomination.
Amen, brother. Amen. Praise.
They're teaching kids that it's okay to have sexual relations, as long as it's safe. Can I tell you, the only way it's safe is God's way, and God says not to happen, period.
Amen.
Until you're married. That's the only way it's safe. Anything else is not safe. I know, y'all ain't happy with that.
Amen.
But that's all right. My Bible still says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. 1 Corinthians 7:1. You know what it means to touch? That means to touch. It's not a trick question. That's touching. Do you know why it's not good for a man to touch a woman? Because a touch is never enough. It goes from a touch to a caress, from a caress to a hug, from a hug to a kiss, from a kiss. You know where it goes from there. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's Bible. See, if we want Bible, we can have Bible. If you want nursery rhymes, we can call Dr. Seuss. Amen?
Amen.
Bible's Bible. Back to this capture, contain. Don't lose it. Keep that which is committed under thy trust. Don't let science change the Word of God. Use the Word of God to change this world. Amen? And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ now. This is for brothers and sisters. If you're lost, collect this to your ears for right now. We'll talk to you in a little bit. But if you're saved tonight, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And it goes down through the armor of God from there. Four times we see the word stand. It's stand, withstand, stand, and stand. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to stand. It's pretty simple. Anytime the Bible repeats the same word over and over again in the same passage, it means pay attention.
Man.
You're supposed to watch what's going on here because you're supposed to do this now.
Wow.
He says, having done all, stand. That doesn't mean you just get up and stand. That means go out and do all you can and then stand. See, we're supposed to take the Word of God and we're supposed to go forth. And we're supposed to try to win souls. And we're supposed to try to reach our communities. And we're supposed to do everything we can. And we're supposed to fight with everything we've got. And when our fights all give up and we can't go any farther, we just stand. We don't back up. Christianity is not a backup thing. And if you'll study out the armor of God, you'll find out there's one place in your body that wasn't covered with armor. And that was your back. We're not supposed to run back. We're supposed to press forward.
Amen.
Capture, contain, and cultivate. Now we're going to get on to the part you'll probably like a little better. James chapter 2, verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, if it hath not works, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. See, the Bible, salvation is not a works salvation, but it is indeed a salvation that works.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. He said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, I'll show you what I believe by what I do. Now, if you were to turn on the radio and you were to hear that a mile-wide meteorite is headed for Perry, Florida, you have two choices. Either you're going to believe it or you're not going to believe it. If you don't believe it, chances are you'll sit still. But if you believe it, what are you going to do? You're going to get at least a mile away from Perry, Florida. Right? Why? Because you believe something and that belief motivated an action. Faith will always motivate actions. People who say they're Christians are not Christians unless they're living like Christians. Faith will motivate actions. The faith that we have in the Lord will dictate to us our next step. And he uses examples in this book of James. He uses Abraham and he uses Rahab. They did the things they did because of faith. And we're justified. Not just by the action, but because of the faith that caused the action. See, faith causes actions. You go through the book of Hebrews and you go into chapter number 11. It's the hall of faith. Every time you see, by faith so-and-so did something. Nowhere do you find, by faith so-and-so sat on the church pew. By faith, so-and-so continued to live their life for themselves. No, that's by faithlessness. See, if we're going to be Bible Christians, we need to be Christians that are going to take the Bible out to the world that needs it. Amen?
Amen.
capture, contain, and cultivate. Do something with what you've got now. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. He says you need to be careful to maintain good works. You know what happens when you don't maintain good works? You start getting lazy and you start entertaining bad works. And you lose the rewards for the good works you've already done. Set your mind to maintain good works. Put it in your heart that you're going to maintain good works. How you know what good works are? Read your Bible. It's all in there. Amen. It tells you how to live and it tells you how to die. See, we can all say that, you know, I'm glad Jesus died for me, but are you glad you're living for Him? Or are you living for Him? Amen. See, we're supposed to be Christians. The word Christian means Christ-like. Are you like Christ tonight? I'm not asking if you're saved tonight. I'm asking, are you a Christian tonight? Is your life like Christ tonight? Well, I'd hate to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ and lose all my rewards because I didn't live as a Christian. Amen. Cultivate. Do something. Do the works. Works are profitable. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I want to break that down. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. You know that one of the hardest things to do is abstain from fleshly lusts. It is hard for a young man and a young woman to date each other and not touch each other. I know that. I have two sons that made it all the way to the altar without ever holding a girl's hand. I wish I could say it about the rest, but I have two that did it. And I tell you what, they are happily married young men. Very happily married. Because they made it to the altar without defiling themselves. See, what do you want at the altar? Do you want something new? Or do you want something old? Amen.
Amen.
Y'all plug that in and figure it out from there. Works are productive, though. Look what happens in verse 12. Having your conversation, that means the way you live your life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, they're going to give God glory because they got to see the way Christians are supposed to live when they looked at your life. Is your life like that? Is your life to where a lost person can look at your life and say, man, he's got a good God? Where a lost person can examine your life and say, that person's God is awesome because I see how that person lives for him. See, the thing with our relationship with God is it's a relationship. If you handled your relationship with God the same way you handle your relationship with God, would you stay married? How many of you talk? I mean, you have a prayer life. I'm not asking you to raise hands, but our prayer life is our communication with God. If you talk to your spouse as much as you talk to God, do you think they'd stick around? It's a relationship, folks. Cultivate that thing. Cultivate your walk with God. You can't reach your community if you can't reach yourself. You've got to get yourself where you belong. That's why the verse tells us back there, occupy till I come. He was making an illustration to his men about what their responsibility should be when he leaves. And when Jesus ascended, it became our responsibility to occupy until he comes. That means you're supposed to capture, contain, and cultivate. Take it by force, keep it, and then do something with it. Do you have that kind of salvation? Do you have that kind of faith tonight? That's the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. If we were to just do some self-examination tonight, and you were to examine yourself as a Christian, not by what the guy next to you does, not by what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so does, but use the right measuring stick and measure yourself as a Christian. How do you stack up? With your heads bowed tonight. The altar's open tonight for Christians. How do you stack up as a Christian? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I'm a Christian. I'm not where I need to be as a Christian. Boy, I've messed up as a Christian. But I want to get that right tonight. I want to get to a point where I can occupy till he comes. Will there be one in the house tonight? Lift your hand up. I want to get to the point that I can occupy until he comes. I see your hands. The altar's open tonight. We're in a serious battle, folks. Occupy until he comes. Occupy.